Yummy. Marita. We have some announcements.
Okay.
Well, we have a few others, too.
If you have an announcement, come down here, please. Oh, there we go. I was taking over for you, Marita. I'm just not as nice.
As in playing with the kids, so. Yeah, worshiping with the kids. Yeah. It's good. You guys should try it. So, love this time of year. And we always do a Thanksgiving share dish, and it's coming up. We do it early, so it's far enough away from your family Thanksgiving. So it's coming up on the 9th of November, which is really just a couple weeks away, folks. Coming up fast. So there's sign-ups in the foyer for food items, for cleanup, for setup, all of the stuff where you can help. The church purchases all of the turkeys and hams. I do need 6 people to roast, fry, smoke, deep fry, whatever you want to do to make it yummy. 6 turkeys, 3 hams need to be cooked by somebody. If you're willing to do that, let me know. And besides the meat, all of the other stuff comes from us. So think about all those yummy dishes. And we would love to enjoy your yummy dishes. So please sign up in the foyer for what you would like to bring and join us on November 9th. And also invite your neighbors, invite whoever God puts on your heart to join us. That you come celebrate in the service with us, and then just move into the gym and we'll have a meal together on the night. One other thing. We also love to love on our community, and this time of year, we gather corn together. Maybe you saw a table in the foyer. So our church is responsible for, or we've offered to supply 300 cans of corn, and they put together Thanksgiving baskets, complete baskets with turkey and corn and all of the fixings. And it's given out on the 23rd to people in need in our community. Any excess corn that is above what goes in the basket is for our local food pantry right here in Eagle River. So as you're out shopping, if you want to think about that and pick up some corn, bring it here and we'll start making our big corn tower that we do every fall. So thank you very much.
Okay, I got so excited last weekend with my announcement that I bumbled through it and forgot the times and everything. So we're having a worship night on October 31st, this Friday. I would love to see everybody here. We have amazing worship team that has volunteered with an idea, and they just were like, yes, I'll do that. They gave God their yeses. And so 7 o'clock, worship here in the sanctuary, and then if you can, go ahead and bring a dessert. It can be store-bought, homemade, whatever you want to do, whatever's easiest. And we're going to enjoy desserts in the gym together afterwards and just have some fellowship.
As if you didn't hear me enough today already. Okay. So, if you are 7th grade to 18 years old, can you stand in this room, please? Look at this. Okay, this is for you guys, this announcement. I don't know if you in that realm have noticed, but we haven't had anything specifically for you in the house, but we've been praying and asking the Lord, what do you want to do with these incredible teenagers and young adults that we have in this place? You can sit down. I mean, you can stand. I like looking at your faces. And the Lord, so faithful, the way that he is, began to speak. And so starting this Wednesday, coming in just a couple days, here at the church at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a bonfire outside. Wear your warm clothes. It's snowing. But there will be a bonfire. We're all Alaskans, kind of. I'm Hawaiian at heart, but that's a conversation for another day. We really believe that the Lord wants to do something unique and special with this coming generation. And so what that looks like for right at this moment, we're going to meet once a month throughout the rest of 2025, either here at the church or in homes. We believe the Lord wants to cultivate family, and we are a house of family, right? And so as a family, we raise up the next generation. It is generation to generation. And so as a house, we want to host in our homes, different homes, have the youth come and invest and share with them, have games, joy, fun, equipping, empowering, all of those things. So starting this Wednesday, it's going to kind of be the launch and the kickoff. We will talk more about it. Here at the church, there'll be a bonfire outside. I have someone special coming to play some fun games with you. Thank God it's not me, because I'm real bad at that. Ask my children. I've never been good at that. And my husband is the fun one in the house, not I. So next time it's our responsibility to do it, I will make sure he is there to be the fun, and I'll be the fun police. things will get broke. Anyway, again, a conversation for another day. Then in November, it'll be November 14th, 6 o'clock at the Miller home, Joseph and Priscilla's house. And there are addresses. If you guys need this, take a picture of it so you know. December 28th will be 6 o'clock at Matt and Anna's house in Eagle River. And then starting in 2026, we'll do it twice a month. It'll be the second and the fourth Sunday evening of every month. And so it's something that you can just kind of count on. The Lord began to give us a revelation, and we're saying yes, even though we don't have the whole picture yet. So we're just stepping out and saying, we believe that you want to invest in this next generation, and we say yes, even if we don't have the whole picture. Okay.
So just to kind of tag on to what she said, when I look out at this room of people, I see incredible treasure. And so in what the Lord brought to us about this is each of you carries something that is so uniquely individual and such an incredible investment in this next generation that opening your homes up and having them, the young people in, actually gives you the opportunity to, first of all, be stretched, which is good. Stretching is great, guys. It causes us to sow into other people's lives, and we grow and they grow. And so we're really, really excited about what the Lord's doing in this. Plus, it really, you know, if as a parent, if you want to go and hang out when these things are, go. You know, this is really about community. It's really about coming together as a group of people and investing in each other. And so we really love the Lord's ideas. They're amazing. So hope to see you all here Wednesday night.
And your families are welcome this Wednesday. Like, all of you are welcome. If you want to come, whether you have youth or kids or not, you are all welcome to just come and participate in what the Lord's doing. We'll be able to share a little bit more about our heart, but also just an opportunity to connect. But just more. Okay.
Good morning. So a lot of you know that we spent the summer last year in Seattle with our daughter Mackenzie, and it's been about, it's not quite a year since we came back, and there's a lot of, this time of the year, and just the Holy Spirit's been reminding us of a lot of the things that happened, and memories, songs, you know, just looking at pictures and things. Anyway, a lot of gratefulness and thankfulness that we're here with our whole family, with Mackenzie. And so, yeah. We were just trying to figure out how we could, you know, celebrate this a little bit, and just had the idea of inviting the church family here, to join us if there's somebody that wants to. So next Sunday evening, we're inviting anybody that wants to come to our house and just remember the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and a party of celebration and thankfulness, but also really to honor Him. And, just remember His mercy. Pretty amazing to us. Maybe we'll share a few songs and some memories that were really special, meaningful, for us at that time, and just some of the things that God carried us through. So anyway, and you guys were a part of that. Very grateful. A lot of you, supported us in some way or another. Just encouragement, called us, finances, whatever. So, yeah, very grateful for you guys. So, our house is a construction zone right now. It's not like a, but it's warm and dry. So we're just gonna say anybody's welcome to come. We're gonna have, keep it fairly simple. We're thinking maybe, if somebody wants to come, you start showing up around 4:30, we'll eat around 5:30, just have some simple food, and we don't have it all planned out yet, but we'll figure it out between now and then. So, be happy to have any of you. We'll crowd in. I'm not quite sure how to do, a number of you have been to our house, some of you haven't. I could give the address right now, or come find me afterwards. And I'll give it to you. We're out up in Meadow Lakes area, up in the valley. We're right beside Joseph and Priscilla, so. In fact, that's probably where the overflow parking will be. That many people show up. So, you can talk about it.
So we don't have seating, and we don't mind everybody standing, but if you do want to sit, if you would want to bring your camp chairs, there's nooks and crannies all over the house you can set up and enjoy that. It'll be simple food, mostly finger foods, but I was also going to ask if anyone who wants to come and would desire to bring a finger food, that would help with the food. I kind of wanted to share something that made me, made my heart open to, kind of a celebration or a feast of celebrations for, what the Lord has done. And, so I kind of often do this in the morning. I'll ask the Lord, do you have something for me? And I'll open up my Bible. Somebody told me not to do that because they said you might open up. When I was young, a youth pastor told me that once. But I asked the Lord a month ago or so, do you have something for me right now? I just want to hear what you have to say. So I flipped it open, and he gave me two verses, here. It says, search the Lord, and for his strength, continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. Remember his covenant forever, the commitment he made to 1,000 generations. And I said, thank you, Lord. And right away I knew he was saying, remember, do not forget what I did. And I said, okay, but do you have something else? Because I have actually read this verse often. And I've been opening it up a lot here. And I'm like, I know that, but what else do you want what else are you saying? Because, I am remembering, or I think I am. So I flipped it again, because that's what I do. And I opened it up in Psalms.
And this is what he said. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles, and the rulings he has given. He is the Lord our God. His justice is seen throughout the land. He always stands by his covenant, the commitment he made to a thousand generations. And so I felt like when Michael said, let's do a celebration, I'm not necessarily a party person, so I felt like the Lord was preparing me to have a party. And also, not for him, not because he needs all the praise and the honor and the glory, but because if I do not remember what he did, the next time I am tested, I will not have the faith. I will murmur again, or I will complain, or whatever. So I feel like he's saying, remember, so that the next time, you won't forget what I did, and you'll be strong, and you'll continue the faith. So.
We don't want to forget phones and shoes, though. You're going to have to do this because I'll mess it all up.
And I won't. I believe that it's time for the kids to go get their cups filled. So, kids 3 to 12 years old, can stand. Your teachers are back there. Your teachers. Be gracious on your teachers. I was one of them, and it's a great gift. Father, bless them as they go and receive your word from generation to generation.
If you need to use the restroom, you can. Certainly can, but we're not going to take time to do so. I'll point you out if I see you leave. I like to say we can go to a, you know, 3-hour movie and sit through the whole thing and never miss 2 hours or whatever they are. Yeah, people will sit there and suck down popcorn and sodas and never have to go to the bathroom. But you go to church, you got to go 3 times in 2 hours. But I'm just playing. I'm probably as guilty as anyone. I want to read a scripture to you in light of what Emily just shared. I had this in my thoughts a little while ago. I know where it's at. So this was actually read yesterday multiple times, but I want to read it in a different translation, and this is 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. And I'll explain why I brought up what Emily said in just a second. So 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says it this way in the translation I'm reading. Our conversation takes on a brand new dynamic when we take sides with what God believes about us. So, instead of telling God about the detail of your sin, you remind yourself about the detail of your redemption. God doesn't need the information, you do. God's faithfulness and righteousness is the basis of our forgiveness and cleansing from every distortion. Distortion meaning anything that's outside of your original design. Anything that's outside of what God says about you is a distortion of who you are. And if you believe something that's a distortion, that distorted fact becomes a part of who you are. It's not you that needs, or sorry, it's not him that needs the reminder, it's you. Do you hear me? So as we repeat the goodness of God, It's you that needs the reminder of the goodness of God. It's you that needs the reminder that his covenant is kept to 1,000 generations. He didn't forget that, right? It actually, in Hebrew, it's Brit Olam. It is everlasting. His covenant is everlasting. It's forever. It goes on and on and on and on. When you repeat things like, train up a child in the way they should go, in the end they will not depart, that is not for God's benefit, that's for your benefit. Because you're the one struggling. Yes. Turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to do something here really quick. I should probably pray and make this legal. Father, we genuinely are thankful for your presence. We're thankful for all that you desire to do in here and in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we submit ourselves to the process of the climb. Thank you that you're not done with us. But thank you that you've also put in place everything necessary for us to step in to everything that you've designed for us to be and do. So today we choose to step into the design of today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the bread that's being released for us to eat today. Lord, you said, pray that today's bread would be released. And so we ask for today's bread. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You understand, like, I'm not making that up. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Like, I just wasn't being religious about it. Luke chapter 8, but I'm going to start in about verse 41, but I'm going to tell it, this is the Zach version. I might jump back and forth since it's up there, but there's this man named, some people call him Jairus, I call him Jairus, but he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's involved in the religious system, but there's something about Jesus that's making him go, what is going on? Like, what is it? I see the reality of who he is and what he's doing, and he finds himself in a situation where his daughter, who's 12 years old, this is important. She's 12 years old, gets sick to the point of death, is how the Bible says it. And I know you're trying to keep up with me. I'm not sure how that's going to work. But she is sick to the point of death. And Jairus, being a leader in the synagogue, does something that is so out of character for someone that is in this role, but he doesn't care because out of desperation, it causes him to go to Jesus. It causes him to drop all his religious facade and all of the prestige and probably could cost him, not only could it cost him his job, it could potentially cost him his life. But he goes to where Jesus is, he throws himself, this is the, I don't know how that translation says it, but the translation that I'm reading right now, which is up here, says it this way. This is actually the mirror that says it this way. It says that Jesus threw himself at, I'm sorry, Jairus, threw himself at Jesus' feet and began to weep and beg Jesus to come to his house because his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, was sick to the point of death. Jesus looked at Jairus and said, let's go. So they begin to go. But there's this massive crowd. It actually says it this way. The crowd was so big it thronged them. Do y'all know what thronging is? Me neither. It is like a pressing. It's so many people that they were like, it's like being at the state fair on a Saturday, and it's sunny, or windy, or rainy, or whatever. But you're having to do this, and there's people with strollers, and it's like that, crazy, chaotic. And they're walking, and Jesus is walking with this man, but suddenly a woman. It says a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. I so desperately want to preach this whole 12-year thing. I can't yet. I know. I'll I'm going to pause that for a minute. This woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, it says that she actually exhausted her finances going after physicians, trying to get better, but instead of getting better, she actually got worse. Right? She's sought all these physicians. She makes her way through this crowd. I don't know how. Somehow, crawling, whatever, gets to Jesus, touches the hem of Jesus' garment. It actually would have been... does anybody have a tallit in here? Anybody know what a tallit is? So, on the corners of tallit, there are tzitzit, there you go, that are knots that hang down. They've got a blue thread through them. But the knots actually spell out the name of God. This is what they figure this woman touched of Jesus' garment. So the very fringe, the edge, the thing that was the name of God, she reaches out, she touches it, and it says instantly she was healed. It actually says, the word is haptomai, the Hebrew word for grasp or take hold of. This is interesting. If you're a nerd like me, this is interesting. Haptomai means to grab, clutch, clasp, but the root word of haptomai is hapto, which means to kindle or to blaze with fire. There was a driving force behind what she was doing, a fire that caused her to reach out and grab a hold of something that she desperately needed. You hear me? The Hebrew language is so much more complex and beautiful than our English language. When you say this woman reached out and grabbed a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed, that's great. But when you go, there was a fire burning inside of her that caused her to reach out in faith and grab a hold and take a hold of something that Jesus never stopped and went, "In my name you're healed." She pulled on it to the point that she's radically, instantly healed. So this woman gets healed. Jesus stops movement. Because it says it this way. From the inner part of who he was, power emanated. It was like, it actually, the word, I don't remember what the Hebrew word is, but it would translate out to a surge of power emanating from the inner part of who he was went forth and healed this woman. So he stops and says, "Someone touched me." Peter says, "Jesus, there's all these people around you, and they're all touching you, and yet you're asking who touched me?" Right? And he's like, no, you don't get it. Someone touched me, and power left my body. This woman, seeing she could not be hidden anymore, right, makes herself known. Jairus is standing there going, "My daughter, hello, leave him alone. You just took what I needed." I know it doesn't say it that way. I'm being Jairus right now. That's what I'm thinking. Hold up. What do you mean power? What? Whoa, what power left you? You got some left, right? Because this is freaking me out a little bit. I told you what I needed. You just gave away something that I think I needed. Leave them alone. We got to go. Like, that's me. Not these guys. They, like, have this whole conversation. And then in the middle of their conversation, people come running up and go, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the master anymore. Just leave him be. Right? And they're weeping. Can I tell you this? Fear makes a lot of noise. Hear what I'm saying. Fear makes noise. Faith makes room. Here's what Jesus says. I wish he would have said it the way I would have said it. Shut up! That's what I would have said. That's not what he said. He said, don't listen to what they say. For the girl is not dead, but only sleeping. Right? So they carry on. They get to the house, and there's people weeping and wailing in the house. Right? Jairus' house is full of fear. It's making a whole bunch of noise in this house. And this is what faith does. Aliyah, get out. Go. Peter, James, John, let's go. Right? I'm not reading this wrong. I'm just telling it in my version. Fear makes a lot of noise. Why? Because it wants your attention. We're going to put that car in park for just a second. Turn to Genesis chapter... Let's go to chapter 11. Now, some of what I'm going to tell you, you can find in extra biblical resources. But most of what I'm going to tell you is right there, starting in verse 27. There was a man named... in Hebrew, his name would have been Terach. You got to have the ach. But if you don't want to be Hebrew, you can just call him Terach. He was the father of who we know to be Abraham. At the time, his name was Abram. He was also the father of a boy named Haran. And him too, or her too. I can't. It doesn't matter. He's got these kids. Terah, when he was, I don't know how old he was. That's not important right now. He was older. And his son, Haran, died. And he gets up and begins to move, and he's going to the land of Canaan, which we know later became Israel, was considered to be the promised land. There's a whole big thing on Canaan that, again, I would love to unfold, but for sake of time, I don't think it's wise. He begins to move, and he gets to a place named Haran, right? He takes Lot, he takes Sarai, which is Abram's wife, he takes Abram, he takes Nahor, he takes all of the family that he can, and all of his livestock and everything he's got, and he's moving along, and he gets to a place called Haran, and it says he stops there. Then it goes on, and it says, Terah lived 205 years, and then he died in Haran. Can I say it to you this way? Though Terah continued to live for 205 years, he died in his pain. He came to a place called Haran that was named after Haran, his son, who died, which was his biggest pain, his biggest trauma, his biggest owie, his biggest, noise in his life, and he couldn't move forward. He stopped short of the calling in his life. So watch this. He's 145 years old. This is before he died. He's 145 years old when we start Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Terah is 145 years old. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to stop there for just a second. God is calling Abram out of being stuck in this place because he recognizes Terah is done. Like, he quit. He's done. And Abram is being called into something that is so far beyond what he can understand or see. He has no children at this point. He doesn't realize all that God is promising him and unfolding to him. All he knows is God is saying, if you'll get up, I'll go with you, and we'll go into a place that I'm calling you. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. I'll tell you when you get there. Just start walking. Let's go. Let me say it this way. Life is an uphill climb. All of life. All of life. All of life is an uphill climb. Do you believe me? Oh, jeez. I thought the one person I brought to church with me would have believed me. Jeez. Hear me. I believe, I'm not saying there's no reprieve. I'm not saying that there's no time where it's like, I'm not saying it all stinks and it's all really hard, but it is a progression, an uphill progression. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 24, no, Psalm something. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? But there's an ascension that has to take place in our lives. It's hard, but the view is worth it. Does that make sense? Like everything isn't easy. If everything in your life is easy, I challenge you to do something more. You ever heard the term, if at first you don't succeed, try again? I got a better one. If at first you do succeed, try something harder. I'm just saying, like, if we get, there are two times that people quit. In failure and in great success. Because great success can cause you to become complacent and happy with where you are. Failure can cause you discouragement, but great success can cause you arrogance.
We're going to talk about three different types of people real quick. You have quitters, you have campers, and you have climbers. You know what quitters do? They quit. Quitters typically are crybabies. I know, this is not the soft, nice Zach today. Quitters get to a point, maybe they start, but at some point they go, you know what, this is too hard, I'm done. I quit. Hear me, you die in your quitting. If you quit, I had somebody, you guys all, well, no you don't, some of you do, know who Phil Roper is? Phil Roper flew for, or he worked for GCI, but he flew to different remote places for GCI, and he loved what he did. And I asked him, he was getting to be in his 60s, close to 65, and I was like, I don't know, in my 20s, so he probably seemed really old to me. Now he doesn't seem so old. Now 50 seems young. That is super young. So young. 50 is the new 20-ish. But I asked Phil. I said, hey, Phil, are you going to retire soon? He goes, why would I retire? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm like 65. That just is the magic number, right? Like, that's what everybody does. And he said, I love what I do. And he said, everybody I know that retires and, like, does nothing dies. And I'm not ready to die. So he's like, I'm going to work until I can't work anymore. And then I'm going to keep working doing something else. And, you know, and he's still, I don't know, he's got to be 103. Right, he's still running around here. Yeah, he's still running around like a young man. And I know he's not 103. He's I don't know how old he is. Yeah, probably about 80. But he's young, yeah, good. Miss Eleanor, how old are you? 92. Miss Eleanor's 92 years old, and she's wanting to take a mountain. She's like, is there a lift? We're going snowboarding this year. No. But quitters find themselves in a place where things get hard or, trauma happens or, we find ourselves in a position where people are mean or they're ugly or whatever, and we quit. And even in our spiritual life, we don't want to push anymore. We don't want to fight anymore. We don't want to do the hard things anymore. We don't want to learn anymore. We don't want to, I've learned all I need to know. I hear things like this sometimes, though. Listen. There's a difference between growing old in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. I'm not saying you can't grow old in the Lord, but if you stop growing up in the Lord, maybe you're not quitting, but maybe you're camping. So what's a camper? A camper is somebody who starts on the climb and finds a nice flat plateau to lay their tent of complacency up. This is good. This is good right here. This is good enough. I've done enough. I've seen enough. I've been part of enough. I've seen the move of God enough. I've heard all the words I need. I've got everything I need to be comfortable right here. All I need to do is roast some marshmallows and, right, I set up a nice leather sectional so I can have other people sit around with me. Like, this is what complacency camping looks like. This is what a someone who no longer wants to climb, but they don't want to quit. They're better than the quitter, but they're not quite still climbing. They're just complacent. They're campers. I knew you should have brought your steel-toe boots today, but I'll tell you a story to lighten the mood a little bit. This is not a true story. This is a man and his wife, and they end up in the hospital. And the husband's really not doing well, and he comes back into the room where his wife is, and the doctor comes in, and the doctor says to the wife, I really need to speak to you in private, let you know what's going on. So they step outside to speak, and the doctor says, your husband has this really unusual, really bizarre disease. It's really, you know, but it's going to require you to do three things. First, you're going to have to be really kind to him. No matter how ugly he gets, no matter what happens, you're going to have to be really kind to him. Second, he needs 3 home-cooked meals a day. This is going to help him live. And third, I need to look around. You're going to have to be intimate with him at least 3 times a week. So she goes back in the room. They get in the car. They go home. And the man says, what did the doctor say? And the wife says, you're going to die. This is what quitting on your marriage looks like. You see, quitting can become habitual. It can create a habit in you. Complacency and camping can create just lethargy in you. So what about climbing? What about, like, does it always have to be so hard? Because when it gets really hard is when I feel like quitting, or when I feel like just setting up a tent and going, this is pretty good right here. Vantage point, flat place, not so much climbing, not so difficult. Do you remember what I started with, though? Fear makes a lot of noise. Faith makes room. As we find ourselves getting to places, whether you call them plateaus, peaks, whatever you want to call it, as we find ourselves there, you ever been out in the mountains and got to the top of a peak and then went, oh gosh, there's more. And then you climb the next one and you're like, what? There's more? That's what our Christian walk feels like often. Right? Like, didn't I get to the top yet? But listen, it's okay to go to a campground and get rest. It's okay to go to a campground and get refueled. It's okay to get provision. It's okay to, do you understand? But we never stop climbing. You never reach the final peak where you're like, yes, I can finally just put it on cruise control. There's too many Christians on cruise control. This is why there's so many chaotic, crazy things happening in our world, because we go, this is pretty good right here. I'm good right here. I've seen this many people saved. We've got this big of a church. We're doing this much in the community. And we become complacent. This is the vast majority, in my opinion, the vast majority of where Christians are, in a place of complacency and just being okay with where we are. We trade in our mountain climbing gear for new tents and bigger couches, and bigger fires and more marshmallows. And if we can just gather enough people on this plateau right here, we can create the kingdom of God on this plateau. The kingdom of God, just like the universe, is ever, it's supposed to be, ever expanding. Right? In the beginning, God spoke into existence light, and it never has stopped moving since. In the beginning, he began to establish his kingdom, and it has never stopped expanding. But we stop right? We're the tools, the ambassadors for expansion for the kingdom of God. But we stop short and go, this is pretty good right here. If I can just get everybody right here, we would be good. And we could, like, this is why we're not seeing the transformation of cities, transformation of communities, transformation of many families. We're just good right here. Fire's warm, I'm good. Those ropes don't look like they would probably hold me, so I'll stay right here. Oh boy, I have, nah, I'm not going to go back. That was not nice. No. It was. No, I'm good. Yeah, it was a jab. I was going to throw a jab, and now, yeah. Turn to Matthew chapter. Sorry, I got to turn there myself. I can't see. Matthew chapter 5. You like my ish? I think it's chapter 5. I'm going to read this out of a version I never read out of. But I like the way it says it. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2 out of the Message Bible. I know. And you'll understand why I'm reading this out of this in a second. Verse 1, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, so his disciples, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. Now you know why I read it. Hear the story this way. Jesus, seeing that there was such a large crowd around him, began to climb to a high place. Those who were following him went with him. Those who were just there to get whatever he had to give them, food, whatever it might be, my healing, my, just give me something, went, I'm not climbing up there. When he got to a high place, those who were actually following him climbed with him, and it says, he began to teach them. Who? Those who were his climbing companions. Those who came up with him. Those who were there who were not just looking for the next handout or the next thing or the next, just I'm good right here. I don't want to climb any higher. If you just give me what I need, what I want, what I, right? We talk a lot about your destiny, your calling, your anointing, your what God has created you to be. And I believe in all of those things, but I also believe that there is things that we must step into. We must climb in order to get to the place that we become who we were created to be able to hold the weight of all that he wants to pour out upon us. Does that make sense? I often say it this way, that if God were to pour out on us all that he's established and designed for us to carry, in the state that we currently are in, it would smush us. Because we're not ready to carry that kind of weight. It's no different than, in my opinion, the church as a whole. If the church as a whole doesn't have the structure to carry the weight of the design of God for that place, it will crush it. And God doesn't want to crush something. He wants to grow it up. But if it sits complacent, he'll never pour out all that he's designed, right? It holds true for our lives as well. If we don't continue to grow and be teachable and climb and go further and do more with him, then we will never be in the kind of shape we need to be in to carry the weight of what he wants to actually put on. We talk about we call it the kabod, which is the heavy, weighty presence of God. We all want it, and we're all designed to carry it, but we're also designed to grow in strength to be able to carry that heavy, weighty presence of God. If you ever wonder, like, why don't I feel like this? Or why don't I ever, you know, receive this or get that? Or maybe it's because the structure which we're trying to feed that into is not ready to hold that yet. And God is growing us up into something that he can put a little more weight on, that it won't crush and break that which he's designed to carry, that glory. And I know this is different. This is, I actually had envisioned, and I don't know how I'm going to do it, because I still see it. So Rachel brought her painting of Equip, and it happens to be Equip Alaska. And in the middle of Alaska, you see the lock there. It is a working lock that locks and unlocks, and I happen to have the key. And I have the light, which I'm glad I didn't know I had the lights when I was up here, because I'd have been going, because I'm a little silly. But I do have the key. And I really feel that I need help somehow. I need a couple guys to come, and it's going to have to get unplugged and moved down here. I need Caleb to go help. Yep. Well, there's two pieces to it, so, and somewhere, let's say right here. Yep, there's an outlet in there. Just close enough that we can plug it into the floor right there. That'll work perfectly. Thank you. Rachel, you can breathe now. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I didn't know it would turn right back on. It did. Whoop. Okay. So, this lock right here actually turns. So I'm going to lock it because we're going to unlock something. Right now it is locked. What? Blues the Holy Spirit. Okay, that works. So I'm doing this not to be like weird or like, I think there's something that gets established in us when we participate in something and physically do something that causes us to remember, I unlocked something today in me, because I feel like this is for each one of you. And if you don't want to participate in this, you don't have to. If you have small kids, I would ask you to actually do it with them. Don't just let people break this thing. It's pretty hardy. It's not going to break. But what I want to do is this, and then I'm going to have you go find your seat as soon as you're done doing this. But I want you if you would like to, I want you to come down and begin to unlock. And what I see us unlocking is that climber being unlocked. It doesn't mean you're in complacency, but I think each one of us in our lives, in different places, somewhere, we have found ourselves on a plateau and going, I'm pretty good right here. I'm tired. I just want to camp. But I want to tell you this. You've been camping long enough. It is time to take down the tent and trade it back in for some ropes. It's time to take down that tent of complacency and trade it in. If you need new boots and some chalk bags and whatever you might need to climb, listen, and this is not, this is, I don't care how old or how young you are, we all can find ourselves in that place of going, I'm going to set up a tent right here, I'm good. Or if you have found yourself in a place where you've just gone, you know what, I quit, I'm done, I just don't, maybe you quit on your marriage, maybe you quit on your job, maybe you quit, hear this one. This is important. Some of us went to work at somewhere and we actually took pride in what we did and wanted to work as under the Lord, and we did, you know, we found joy in just serving and being a part, and then pretty soon we found ourselves just going, you know what, they don't care, I don't care. I don't even care anymore, I don't care about this, I don't care about that, I don't care. And we begin to quit on being who we were created to be inside our workplaces even. Yeah, I know. But I know I found myself there before where I was working for somebody else and I thought, man, I make them all this money or whatever kind of things you might think. I deserve this or I deserve that or whatever. And you begin to find yourself not just in a place of complacency, but in a place of quitting. Quitting on being who you are. I had somebody ask me a couple years ago. I was tipping a waitress and they saw how much I tipped and they went, why would you tip that much? That waitress is terrible. I said, because I don't tip based on who she is. I tip based on who I am. I don't perform at work based on how somebody else talks to me, treats me, acts towards me. It's about me. And it needs to be about you. And so if you found yourself in that place where you're like, I just don't want, I quit on that. I'm done with that. The Lord wants to rekindle something in you. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I want you to come. If you don't want to come, it's totally fine. Again, if you have small kids, please unlock or lock with them. I'm going to pray and invite you just to come, and I might just start making some declarations and praying over you as you unlock the climber in you. So, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have not called your people to be quitters or campers, but you've called us to be climbers. And so today, as we unlock the climber in us, Lord, as we step into, as we step out of the identity of quitter or being a camper, Lord, we pray that you would give us all we need, all the refreshment, all the ability, all the mindset, all the necessary equipment to step in, to climb that next peak, to go where you designed us to go, to be able to carry the weight that you've designed us to carry. We thank you and we give you the honor as we take this step, this prophetic step, and say, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to unlock the climber. Or that you would quicken that to our hearts anytime we get to a place where we begin to pitch a tent or we begin to quit, that we would remember, I unlocked something that day and I will not stop here. So I declare that over you, proclaim that over you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. You can start moving stage. You're first. Did you like that? So, yeah, just break complacency and any kind of quitting off of you in the name of Jesus. As this lock opens and closes, Lord, I declare that all the spirit of complacency, the spirit of quitting would be bound in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just loose the spirit of climbing, a spirit of not of striving, not of trying harder, but a spirit of excellence, a spirit of strength and courage in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare refreshing over each person in here. I declare that as you have even taken the time to stop in this campground today, that you would be equipped and set forth in all that you need to be in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I know I told you guys to retake your seats. This is going to take a little while, so maybe I'll just pray a blessing over you, and as you want to go, you can go. So, Lord, I just pray blessing over each person in here today. I pray, Father, for just empowerment, courage, boldness, strength in Jesus' name as we go about this week. I pray that our lives would look radically different from this day on. We declare in Jesus' name freedom, freedom to climb, freedom to go higher, freedom to be more that you've designed us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can stay here as long as you want, or you can go, you can unlock and go, you can unlock and sit down, you can do whatever, but be blessed in Jesus' name.